Today on the Orthodox Ethos podcast, the first part of our four-part discussion with the archimandrite Savas Ayuritis on the question of whether the Holy Temple and holy things can be conduits for infection and sickness. Archimandrite Father Savas Ayuritis began his monastic life in the holy keli of the entrance of the Theotokos in Kerasia on Mount Athos, in the desert of Manathos. He is also a graduate of the School of Dentistry and the School of Theology at the University of Thessaloniki, where he completed his master's degree with Professor Dimitrios Chelengidis. Today, Father Savas is the spiritual father of the Holy Monastery of the Holy Trinity in the Diocese of Edessa in northern Greece. Father Savas works tirelessly, teaching and guiding the faithful not only in his diocese and not only in northern Greece, but indeed throughout the world through online homilies and lectures. Wherever the rational sheep of Christ are thirsting for the Word of God and the Gospel. In addition to nearly daily homilies during the Divine Liturgy at the monastery, which are uploaded to the internet, now numbering in the many hundreds, if not thousands, of homilies, Father Savas is also a prolific author, penning more than 11 books. The book that has been also translated into English, Therapia της Ψυχής κατά τον Όσιο Γέροντα Porfirio, in English, Healing the Soul, St. Porfirios of Kasovkalivia as a Model of Our Lives, and is published by the Monastery of St. John Chrysostom in Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, in the Diocese of Chicago, of the Greek Archdiocese. This is probably his most well-known book, but he has many others. And the most recent one is Love in Christ, or Post-Patristic Talk of Love, St. Porfirios Answers. This is a new offering in which he answers the heretical views of post-patristic theology in Greece and elsewhere. He also has a book, What is Divine Liturgy and How Can We Experience and Live It? The Mystery of the Church, according to St. Porfirios, the Athenite. A book entitled The Ascetic Life of the Parish. Very important book, needs to be translated. Another book on the passions and the depression, what are they and how are they healed? Another book on the mystery of divine confession. Another book on parents and the relations before marriage and purity. Another book on the role of the church in the healing of the soul. And the role, another book on the role of the mother in the raising of children, and another book on one of the last great ones, Gerontos Evthymios, the Athenite, a life of this great elder. So, Father Savas is a long and well-known teacher of the faithful here in Greece. And in our discussions, which we've divided into four separate 30-minute episodes, which happened on the 8th of May. So unfortunately, 3 weeks have passed, and we're sorry about that because we really wanted to bring this to you as quickly as possible. But in our discussions, Father Savas presents to us the Orthodox understanding of the Holy Temple, Holy Communion, the sanctified things of God, and our life in the body of Christ as he has both received them from the Holy Fathers and lived them in the church. He speaks as one of the faithful, from the perspective of living faith and the experience of the providence of God. His explanation and approach is directed to the faithful, to those living in Christ, seeking the will of Christ, trusting in the providence of God. And this is important and necessary to stress from the outset, and for you to keep in mind as you watch these four episodes. For otherwise, one could easily misunderstand his forthright and unqualified stance vis-a-vis the holiness of the temple and the impossibility of the faithful contracting disease therein. He speaks one might say, of the norm, of the rule, of the akrivya for the faithful, without this implying that the freedom of either God or man is impaired or restricted. It goes without saying, and Father Savas does not develop this aspect of the question in our interviews, that what is willed by God and what is allowed by God are not the same. For what Father Savas says on this, expressing the Holy Tradition, I direct you to a link above, and there are many such homilies on the internet by Father Savas for those who know the Greek language. In the case at hand, this means that if on account of turning away from Christ and his will, we cease to walk by faith, but rather fall into the sea of rationalism and self-trust, which then triggers the pedagogy of God in the form of a trial or temptation, this is not his first will, katevzokian, but that which is allowed for our salvation, kataparahoresi, as we say in Greek. In both cases, however, for the humble, the faithful, the repentant man, the hand of God is at work, and in all things good is provoked in the end according to the word of the apostle. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Thus, we must see clearly now that we are being called to walk by faith and to enter the temple, the holy temple of God, with this faith, this trust. And if we do, we have nothing at all to fear. As St. Germanos, Patriarch of Constantinople, writes about the temple, the church is the temple of God. The church is the temple of God, the holy place, a house of prayer, the assembly of the people, the body of Christ. The church is an earthly heaven in which the super-celestial God dwells and walks about. And furthermore, according to St. Maximus the Confessor, the church and the church temple are related as the soul and the body of man are related. When we enter the temple of God, we encounter and enter into divine and spiritual reality, the body of Christ. This whole crisis that we're living through is a test of faith. It is allowed by God in order to return us to faithfulness and to trust in him. Either we walk with faith and trust in God, our eyes fixed on Christ, living and entering his temple as into our Father's embrace, without fear or anxiety, knowing that we are in his hands, or we walk according to our fallen human limited logic, trusting in corrupt men and hoping in ever unstable science to save us, not from eternal death, but from temporary sickness. In the first instance, we walk on water and the laws of nature are suspended. In the second instance, we fall into the sea of fallen life, being thrown to and fro, unstable in all our ways, pushed about by the ruler and rulers of this world toward the end of their plans, our spiritual destruction. As is clear in the gospel, faith is the beginning and end of our life in Christ. In this first segment, we will address the temple and whether or not the faithful need to fear becoming sick therein. In the second segment, we address the all-important matter of having a spiritual father during these times of trouble and persecution. In the third segment, we discuss a wide range of matters pertaining to how we must live in the spiritual manner in face of this great challenge to our faith. And in the fourth segment, we look at the commentary of our Father among the saints, our Venerable God-bearing Father, St. Nicodemus the Hagiarite, on the 28th canon of the 6th Ecumenical Council, which is being cited by some to support a change in the method of communing the faithful. Due to pleas from the faithful, we will air the fourth segment next and then return to the second and third segments after that. I am convinced that these interviews with the ever-vigilant and struggling Father Savas, an ascetic from Mount Athos and teacher of the faithful here in northern Greece, offered with much love and sacrifice to you, the pious, zealous faithful, will be quite profitable and enlightening.
Yeronda, many people are asking about the measures that will be taken. We hear a variety of opinions, especially outside of Greece, but also in Greece with relation to the temple, especially with regard to Holy Communion. There are those outside of the church who doubt as to whether or not illness can be transmitted through communion, but also with regard to other things in the temple of God. I would like you to comment on this. What does the holy tradition of the church and the witness of the saints tell us as to what is possible in the temple in terms of sicknesses and the transmission of viruses?
To begin with, Christ is risen. May we all have the blessing of the resurrected Christ. What the Lord Himself says to us is that I am the life. I am the life, the way, and the truth. And elsewhere He says, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. In other words, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood in the mystery of the divine Eucharist remains within me and I in him. And again, in another place, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. That is, I have come that those who believe in me might have life, an abundant life, which is the grace of the Holy Spirit in abundance. Thus, Christ is the life, the light, the food of heaven, which every believer needs in order to live. If a Christian does not commune of Christ, if he does not have life. Our Lord Himself said that in order for you to live, you need to eat and drink of me. If we do not eat His body and drink His blood on a regular basis, we do not have life. This has been stressed by the Holy Fathers and the Holy Canons. In one particular canon, in fact, it is written that if for three consecutive Sundays a believer does not commune, he is excommunicated. If he is a priest, he is defrocked.
Someone might say, Yeruda, that this is of the believer's own will when he doesn't want to commune.
Yes, of course, when he does it of his own will and not when he has a penance, a therapeutic rule, in other words, because he has fallen into a serious error, either into sins of the flesh or denial of Christ or sins such as hatred or enmity against even one other person on the earth. All of these are obstacles to divine communion. When the believer is under a penance, which the spiritual father has given him to carry a rule to carry out, in this case, he is covered by the prayer of the spiritual father, as long as he is obedient to his spiritual father. He is in the security and grace of God. Given, of course, that the spiritual father is orthodox, and that which he says to him is orthodox, and the penance he gives to him is within the framework of the holy canons.
In this case, do we have a penance? In other words, Yeroda, the faithful who do not commune during the crisis, are they responsible for this? The canon is not being employed here. That is, the faithful don't want to avoid communion, but rather are being kept from Holy Communion. So this is not the employment of a penance for them. Isn't that right? That is the first question. The second is, with being kept from Holy Communion for so many weeks, is this justified? Can we justify this on account of the unique circumstances?
This abstention from Holy Communion has been imposed upon the laity, upon the fullness of the Church, and specifically upon this particular part of the Church, independently of their own will, and we would say independently of the Holy Canons. We cannot accept that today the fullness of the Church, that is, of the Orthodox, faithful, has fallen into mortal sins, and therefore none of them should commune. God forbid. So have all fallen into the denial of Christ or into carnal sins or to something else that keeps them from Holy Communion? Certainly not. There are also people that are able to commune and did commune up until now very frequently. But now they are hindered, and this is done with the cooperation of some churchmen, I would dare to say, and not by a decision of all the bishops. What happened in our temples has never happened in the 2,000 years of our church's history. That is, that the temples were closed and the divine liturgy was done without the presence of laymen. It was done only secretly, or rather exclusively by the priests, with the presence of two laymen, chanters, sextons, etc. This has never happened in the church. And now it happened without even having been discussed by the entirety of the bishops of the Church of Greece. As someone accurately said, a pan-Orthodox council should have been convoked before such a decision was to be taken and all the Orthodox churches closed worldwide. Here in Greece, there was only a meeting of the permanent, continuous Holy Synod, which again decided that an abbreviated liturgy should be celebrated, that the liturgy should last for 1 hour, although that is also groundless. But in any case, this permanent Holy Synod did not make a conciliar decision to close the churches. Afterwards, the ruler, the political ruler of Greece, the worldly political ruler, said, nothing, no religious ceremonies will be held. And unfortunately, some people, the press representative or the archbishop said, we should obey whatever the state says. Although there was not even any consent on the part of the hierarchs or the permanent Holy Council or of all the hierarchs.
So here's a question, Yerunda. Since there is no real conciliatory decision for what is happening, are we obliged to obey?
Of course not. But even the conciliatory decisions are not always, we would say, adoptable. We do not always adopt them. The final judge of conciliatory decisions is the people, according to the patristic tradition. There have been robber councils. That is, tomorrow council could decide, for instance, that it be allowed to give Holy Communion to the heterodox as well, to the Cacodox, to the Papists, the Protestants, whom we know to be heretics. We cannot adopt this.
Okay, at this point, forgive me, I do wish to come to the question of Holy Communion and of the temple, but at this point, I remembered the following. Someone told me that abroad there are hierarchs who tell their priest, you have no blessing to serve the liturgy at all. That is, neither at the home, at their home, nor in a chapel, nowhere, regardless of whether the people will come, because many were saying that there shouldn't be many people gathered, since that is when the virus is transmitted. But here we hear of bishops telling priests, you have no blessing even to serve liturgy. Here, is it possible? Does a hierarch have the ability, the right, the authority to ban a priest from serving divine liturgy?
When a hierarch is ordained, he goes beneath the holy gospel. And therefore, this means that the hierarch also has upon him the holy gospel, that is, the word of God, of Christ, and the holy canons, and he obeys these. He's in obedience to these. The holy canons clearly tell us that if a clergyman does not liturgize for 3 Sundays, he is defrocked. It is not allowed for a clergyman to not liturgize, at least on Sundays. The holy canon is very clear. So when a hierarch teaches us the opposite of the holy canons, of course it is not permitted for us to listen to him, because we ought to obey God rather than men.
Good, this is very clear. Now, concerning the temple and the divine liturgy and all the holy services there celebrated, is there any chance of sickness being transmitted within the area, within the holy temple?
So in the first place, let us clarify that there is no chance of sickness being transmitted through Holy Communion. We have very clear witnesses from all of the history of the church, 2,000 years now, and never did any clergyman contract disease. Scientific studies as well does not witness that there has ever been transmission through Holy Communion. And now this is substantiated theologically by the fact that our Christ is the uncreated God, the all-holy God, who transmits life, never death, never sickness. We indeed have scientific witness. It is online, so I won't go into detail, by scientists, doctors, and the like, who certify that in no case do we have a witness that there was a transmission of illness through Holy Communion. But we have verification of our saints as well. For example, we have the received tradition of the service of Holy Communion, which is used daily by our church, which says, among other things, that when a Christian communes, he is deified. We say, the body of God both deifieth and nourisheth me. In other words, what I am communing is the body of God, and it makes me into a God by grace and feeds me. It, quote, deifieth the spirit and wondrously nourisheth the mind, that is, our soul, our nous. And we have the witness of St. Simeon the New Theologian, for me to quote only one father of the Church, who saw what takes place after Holy Communion. He saw his members full of light, full of divine grace. He said, "I move my hand, and Christ is my hand. I move my foot, and behold, it flashes as he. My foot flashes just as the Lord, my Christ, flashes with light. Do not say that I blaspheme, but accept these things and worship Christ, who makes you thus." In other words, what does he make of you? A God by grace. He makes you full of light, full of divine energy, divine grace. How is it possible for such a person who becomes God by grace to leave something behind in the holy la vida, the spoon, or the holy chalice, and for the next person who communes to become infected? He's become light, become entirely light. The holy chalice and all of the temple are within the uncreated light of God. Is there a possibility of an illness being transmitted there where Christ is, where the uncreated light is? A modern saint also, Saint Gabriel the Georgian, a fool for Christ, would say that if you knew how much grace there is in the temple, he says, word for word, the Holy Fathers teach us, Saint Gabriel says, if you knew how much blessing comes during divine liturgy, then you would gather up the dust even from the floor of the church to wash your face with it. We would even gather up the dust. We on Manathos, when we swept the church, did not throw away the trash, whatever there was, but we burned it. St. John Chrysostom tells us that even the dust from the holy relics is filled with divine grace. And we have a contemporary example from a church in Chernobyl in Russia, where the terrible, well-known nuclear accident took place many years ago. When that nuclear accident occurred, the whole region was flooded with radioactivity. The sole church existing in that region next to the site of the blast had zero radioactivity. There was no radioactivity within the walls of the church, whereas the surrounding region was full of it. What do these things testify? That the temple is a God-protected place. It is guarded by God. And of course we know this from the service of the consecration of a church, wherein we ask the Holy Trinity, the all-holy triune God, with awesome words, and we say that God sent down his Holy Spirit. In this service of the consecration, the hierarch says, for example, "This house was built by the Father. This house was made firm by the Son. This house was renewed by the Spirit, who illumineth and upholdeth and sanctifieth." And then we all kneel together, and the hierarch says, "Send down thy Holy Spirit and sanctify this house. Fill it with the unending light, the uncreated, eternal light of God. Choose it as thy habitation." Is it even possible then in the house of God for God to permit us to be harmed, to become infected? Even if some sick person enters in, there's no chance of him transmitting illness to another. All that is being said today about us maintaining a distance of 1.5 to 2 meters lest we infect, this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Of course, it is also blasphemy what many are saying, that we can be infected through Holy Communion, as well as through holy icons, or through the blessings, such as Artoclasia, holy water, holy unction, or coliva. In fact, we unfortunately read in various encyclicals, and I have Germany in mind, which say that the faithful will have to take all these things by themselves in packages so that no one touches the priest's hand. Each one should take all these things, the blessings of the church, at the door of the church, in packages, because apparently there is the fear of transmission. But is it possible for Christ to allow us to become sick in his house? He who is life, can we ever imagine our Christ keeping us at a distance of 2 meters while talking to us? We are in Christ's house. Can you imagine St. Basil the Great keeping us 2 meters away while talking to us, or not giving us his hand for us to kiss it? Or can we imagine St. Paisios the Athenite keeping all those people that would visit him in the thousands 2 meters away, lest by any chance they infect him or infect them with some virus? All these things are blasphemy. Furthermore, in our liturgical practice, we embrace each other. Our Christ is he that taught us how to celebrate the divine liturgy. This can be seen in the Holy Fathers. As the Holy Gospel tells us, after the resurrection, Christ was interpreting to the disciples the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is the church. That is, among the other things, he was instructing them in how to celebrate the divine liturgy. In the divine liturgy, we have liturgical embrace, where the priest, if there's a hierarch there, he participates as well. They embrace one another. And while we are embracing each other, we say, Christ is in our midst. And the other priest whom we are embracing says, he is and ever shall be unto the ages of ages. That is, we are confirming that Christ is among us and will be unto the ages of ages. Since Christ is among us, is it ever possible for him to permit us to contract a disease or to defile someone else?
And now we see that there are measures that say only one priest.
There, yeah. In other words, we are canceling every sense of concelebration and brotherhood. This embracing of one another used to exist among us laity as well. In the first church, the men would embrace the men with a holy kiss. And the women would embrace the women with a holy kiss. This precisely expresses that in the church we are now one body. There is no longer man and woman, there is no longer a person and the other, but we are all one. The body of Christ, members in particular, each man is part of the other.
When a thing goes to break the communion between God and man, between men themselves, what can it be except demonic?
Exactly. Exactly. All of what we are living is clearly demonic. It is a well-aimed attack of the powers of darkness, of the Kabbalistic, Sionistic forces. These things, of course, are not conspiracy theories. There is historical evidence that shows, and St. Paisios the Athenite was saying this as well, that for 250 years now, the Sionistic attempt has been working systematically in order to strike at the church. St. Porphyrios also used to say that the church's worst enemies are the Masons, who are attacking the church from the inside. They have unfortunately infiltrated into the church as well. And the holy hierarch Augustine Kantiotis of blessed memory used to say that there are some hierarchs who become hierarchs after they have previously made a prostration in the lodge. And he would imply that there are not few, that there are many. He says, if they do not make a prostration in the lodge, they do not become hierarchs. Of course, we cannot say that all hierarchs are such. No, no. But unfortunately, there are some such even in the hierarchy. Consequently, under no circumstances do we catch bacteria, even while we are in the temple, since, as we said, the temple wholly becomes a furnace of divine grace, a furnace of divine light. And in there, everyone is sanctified. Of course, we have St. Paul's witness who tells us that if you commune unworthily, you can certainly become sick, and you can even die. Certainly. It's clear. Yes, St. Paul, yes. These people are themselves to blame. It's not a matter of mechanics, that is, namely, that they became ill because they did not take some protective measures. Even if they took protective measures, they'd still become infected, and not only by the coronavirus, but as St. Paul says, they shall become seriously ill and they shall die. Because the penance is spiritual. What we must understand is that all these things that the scientists are telling us today, and unfortunately our politicians are telling us, believe the scientists. And unfortunately even some hierarchs are saying, we must believe the scientists. All these things are valid for now, and again, not for all the scientists. Science never says, I'm teaching you the truth. Science says, I'm searching for the truth. And so far, on the basis of the available data, I say this. Again, I repeat, this is not accepted by all. The only truth, however, is that which is spoken by Christ, and which the church is preaching. The church never says, I'm searching for the truth. Rather, Christ himself tells us, I am the truth. Truth is a person. It is the truth himself. It is Christ. There's no doubting there. Christ tells us, I am the life, I am the light. So there is no chance that he who comes and communes with the light and the life will receive death or transmit death to another person.
What would you say, Yerode, to the following? Some say, yes, all that you are saying is the exactitude. But now by economia, we have to make concessions. Some say that we should not scandalize the non-Orthodox. Others say that we must make economias for those weak in faith. Is that what we are doing, economia, or is it a violation?
This is not economia. It is a violation. With these so-called economias, we are opening the door to the evil one. This is also known as secularization of the church. In other words, we are trying to attract the people into the church by secularizing, worldifying the church, while we should be doing the opposite, namely churchifying the world. We should not bring the worldly criteria and worldly methodology supposedly for missionary purposes. Instead, we should put into the people the ecclesiastical criteria. We should inspire people to think in an ecclesiastical manner, in a right manner.
So this dispensation comes from the divine dispensation, which is the incarnation. So economia is the best thing. Economia bears fruits of holiness. If we bar the people from Holy Communion, what sort of economia are we speaking of? We are speaking of death.
Yeah, we are speaking of spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide, which is unfortunately committed with the blessing of some hierarchs who closed down the churches, we would say, in a completely anti-evangelical way. Some hierarchs forbid and even forbid divine liturgy. There are instances of hierarchs who forbid priests from serving at all.
Can a hierarch do that? Does he have a right?
He does not have a right, because it goes against the holy canons, according to which, as we mentioned earlier, the priest ought to serve at least every Sunday. There's also the canon saying that if he does not liturgize for 3 Sundays, he is defrocked. What would we say to those who claim that we are doing all these things out of love, so that the elderly or the weak may not fall ill, and so that the sickness may not be prolonged or spread? All these are precisely expressing the spirit of the world, which we mentioned earlier, that we trust in science and not in God. Holy Fathers tell us that there are no natural laws. This started from the moment when Europe became atheist. Scientists such as Newton and others who spoke about natural laws were also entangled in occultism and magic, and Kabbalah and Hermeticism and in alchemy, which is again magic. Scientists that were dominant in Europe, who unfortunately have dominated and are still dominated in universities to our own day, are connected with Masonry, which is connected with Kabbalah, with occultism, in other words, with magic. Today, in a completely racist way, among scientists, the dogma has been imposed that if anyone speaks about faith, about a miracle, he's automatically unscientific. Why? Up until the 18th century, scientists were faithful. This is a kind of racism, a dictatorship that has been imposed today by the Sionistes and the Kabbalists in the universities. And as a result, scientists do not dare to speak of faith in God. We have seen, for example, a well-known, distinguished doctor who spoke about Holy Communion and how much she was attacked.
Down in Athens, you mean?
Yes, in Athens, by the so-called scientific community.
What was her name?
Kira Irmerelu. She is qualified on the subject of infections, which is what we are facing, supposedly facing, since all of this, as it seems, is a great deception. And every day we learn something more about this deception, the so-called coronavirus, or fool's virus, as some call it here in Greek, in the Greek-speaking world, since it turns out that those said to be its victims are not victims of the coronavirus at all. Already in Italy, in the parliament, a congressman officially came and said Based on the data of the National Health Institute, that of the 25,000 registered victims, deaths that is, of the coronavirus, the real victims of the coronavirus were 925 to be exact, if I remember correctly. That is, that 96.3% did not die of the coronavirus.
They died of other causes?
Of other causes, of underlying illnesses, for other reasons, and it was attributed to the coronavirus. On a daily basis, I personally hear of cases from my spiritual children who tell me how they were pressured by various people in the hospitals to register that the death was due to the coronavirus. They were promised various rewards, they would have a funeral paid for it, etc.
Here in Greece, too, the man in charge, Tsiodras, and he admitted it.
He himself admitted that we were attributing everything to the virus, that is, both the deaths of the coronavirus and the deaths with the coronavirus. In other words, those who also had other sicknesses. A man has cancer, and because he also tested positive for the virus, they say he died of the coronavirus. Is it possible? The man is dying of cancer, and they register that he died of the coronavirus. This is a fraud. I wonder how these people are still standing in the government and are still keeping their post, how the people are not rising up and protesting for all of this entire fraud. It has been proven that the same fraud is being done in America. In fact, we saw some videos where they're using dolls, literally dolls, intubated in order to tell us that these are victims of the coronavirus. 1,000,001 videos have come out, like those in Italy, where the military trucks were supposedly carrying the dead, which in fact was a video from 2013 from a shipwreck that had happened back then. Those journalists presented it to us in a heartbreaking manner, that these were the victims of the coronavirus. In other words, it's a huge fraud staged by the Kabbalists and the Zionists and the media, which again are theirs. It's a common secret that they were all funded by the globalists, which is why they all say the same things worldwide.
Let's take a break. We should continue in a bit. We'll come back. And when we come back, I would like us to talk about the faith, what the faithful should do. Gradually, all of us are realizing that something is wrong. These are not as things are presented. There's a very many questions, but mainly we are troubled by the stance of those inside the church, because there it is especially painful. What can we do? What stance should we keep on the basis of the patristic tradition and the holy canons? What should we do? We'll continue in a bit with the next section.
Εξ του βήματα λυσάς